I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not 1 Corinthians. We will go back to 1 Corinthians in a couple of weeks. I want to spend two Sunday mornings on one verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Also one of the first verses I ever memorized. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that a great verse? It's especially applicable at the beginning of a new year. So we're going to look at it today, and then on the first Sunday of 2015, January the 4th. What we'll do is unpack the first few words this morning and save the last part for next Sunday morning. I'll read it one more time. This is the English Standard Version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we pray for you to cause this verse to come to life in each of our hearts. We pray that you would apply it by your Spirit's work, that you would awaken us to understand it, to receive its truth into our souls, and to be changed by what it means to be made new in Jesus Christ and to be being made new in Christ. We pray, Father, for you to move the preacher out of the way, to hide him behind the cross this morning, that your people may see the Lord Jesus and him high and exalted over all the earth. We pray in His name. Amen. The cartoon character Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes once said this. Maybe you'll relate. God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Advance. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. As we get ready to launch into 2015, I can assure you of this. I can assure you of this as much as I can assure you of anything. The Lord wants you to live as a new creation in Christ in the new year. He wants you to live as a new creation in Jesus Christ. It will not be easy because you will be tempted like I to hold on to the past, to hold on to particularly your mistakes, and to let those follow you instead of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But I assure you that the Lord would have us as His people to walk and live as new creations in Jesus Christ. So let's look at these word by word. Let's look at this verse word by word, if you'll join me on the back of your bulletin this morning. The original Greek is worded interestingly. The original Greek is, therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation. I'll say that again. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation. What's missing there are the verbs. There are no verbs because the verbs are obvious. We'll get to that in just a minute. The verbs then are supplied in the English translations. So we'll start at the top with the word therefore. And if you've done much Bible study, you have already discovered that therefore is always therefore, a reason. You know what I mean? It always serves as an important conjunction. It connects to what has been said. It bridges to the claims that have already been made. And in this case, it alerts us to the fact that the Apostle Paul wants us to be keeping in mind what he's already taught as he makes this marvelous proclamation that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. Alternate English renditions could be as follows. In so much that, or so then. In other words, because of what I have already stated, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what has Paul been talking about? Well, look back at chapter 3. He's been talking about, for example, in verse 5, the fact that our sufficiency as believers is not in ourselves, but in our Lord. And then he's been talking about our attitude in light of what God has done for us in the person and work of Christ. Our attitude is not to be despondent. We are not to lay down and quit. We are not to give up, but we are to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, for example, we do not lose heart. And the reason we don't lose heart is because God is doing something in us more wonderful than we could ever ask or imagine. He talks about our bodies, our physical bodies, like tents, like a camping tent, which is a temporary residence at best, right? But we are looking forward to a body that will last forever. We are looking forward to chapter 5, verse 1, that building from God, that eternal residence with the Lord, and that time when we will see Him as He is, and see Him face to face, and live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He says in chapter 5, verse 7, so we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe these things because God's Word affirms them. Even if we don't feel them or intuitively get them, we believe them and stand upon them because they are the Word of God. And then the very next verse, not 17, but 18, in the next verse, he will talk about the ministry of reconciliation to which every believer is called. Not just the paid pastors or shepherds, but every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Every believer is a minister of this good news of reconciliation because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We want others to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So we are in the business of making this good news known to the ends of the earth. In terms of context, and remember, when you're studying the Word of God, the proper context has to be in place to get the most out of the meaning. I used to hear it like this. Text without context is pretext, right? We don't want to be preaching pretext. We want to understand what it is that we're studying. And so the context of everything Paul has said about the Old Testament priests and the Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament observances and the Old Testament ceremonies and all the laws, that all had its proper place. But the cross of Christ, one observer wrote, is God's monument erected over the grave of all carnal ordinances, all sensuous ceremonies, all fleshly sacrifices, all earthly types, and all fleeting shadows. And I'd tell you who wrote it, except we don't know who wrote it. But it's a marvelous quote. The cross of Christ is the banner over all of that. And what Paul actually says in this chapter is that it is now the love of Christ that controls us. It is the love of Christ that compels us. We are not primarily motivated by law. We are not primarily motivated by obligation. We are not primarily motivated by duty. We are primarily motivated by the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a marvelous New Testament breakthrough. So, Paul is getting at the influence of the gospel and the influence that the gospel ought to have in every Christian heart. If we belong to the Lord, then He's going to tell us now what that looks like in real life, and we'll unpack it this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Therefore, if is the next word. If anyone is in Christ. The word if, it's a little word, but it's a word that means something this morning, and we must consider it. Because the New Testament writers had four different ways in which they could express conditional language, what we think of as if language. We don't have this ability in English very readily, and so it's important for us, when we see an if, to figure out what kind of if it really is. This particular if, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a condition that is to be regarded as real. What I mean by that is that Paul is describing reality, not possibility. He's going to say, if, then. And if the if is established, then the then is a done deal. This is not a possibility if. This is a done deal if. This is an if that is viewed as factual for the sake of Paul's argument. Let me say it another way. Paul wants us to understand who we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, then he's going to tell us what that looks like. And so the if means reality for purposes of what he's trying to say. And look how wide the Bible flings open the door. What is the next word? Anyone. If anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ. We just did with Joshua. He's 15, and we're still getting by with doing those adornments before Christmas, where you take a Christmas ornament that symbolizes one of the names of Christ, you read the Bible passage that corresponds with it, you read the devotional that goes with it, and then you hang it on the tree. And there are 12 of them leading up to Christmas. And one of my favorites is the door. And you actually have a little door ornament. You put the door on the tree. When I think about the door whom Christ is for us, and I think about this verse, I think about the Bible actually saying, the door is open wide, because anyone is invited. This isn't an invitation proper, but if you look at it, it functions much like an invitation. Now, the scene on the screen from the movie Ratatouille is to wake you up in case you were tired after Christmas. But I don't know if you remember the motto of that cute film, but it's anyone can cook. And so anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Anyone is like an invitation. But the main thing is where you're coming. Are you coming to Christ? In Christ. Is in Christ. Working down the outline now, if you'd advance the slide, please. If anyone is in Christ. This is the big deal. Now, in Christ is one of those phrases that we can become so familiar with and so accustomed to that we miss the weight of it. We sign some of our correspondence in Christ. Sometimes I'll sign a letter in Christ. Sometimes I'll receive a letter from one of you in Christ at the bottom. But sometimes we get too familiar with it to really think about what this means to be in Christ. Paul majored on communicating to us what it means to be in Christ. As a matter of fact, there are 74 uses of the phrase in Christ in the New Testament. I think we're supposed to get it. What say you? Out of those, actually there are 77 and 74 from Paul alone. And then on top of that, there are another 70 in him where the pronoun him is an obvious reference to Christ. So there are a whole bunch of references to being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Let's just trace through the New Testament a bit this morning, if you will. All the times the New Testament mentions in Christ, what is the Bible getting at? What are the writers of the New Testament getting at? Particularly, what is Paul getting at? First of all, we have redemption. You might want to jot that word down. Romans 3:24, redemption. Some of you did a lot of holiday shopping. Some of you who are wise financial stewards did some of it with coupons. You take that coupon and you go and make a transaction and you buy the item listed on the coupon, right? You gave an otherwise meaningless piece of paper value by transacting business with that coupon, right? It is valueless paper unless you do something with it. We have been given value. We have been redeemed. Who has been redeemed, according to the Bible? Those who are where? In Christ. See, we're not just followers of Christ. As wonderful as that idea is, we can be a follower of Christ, but we're more than that. We are in the person of Christ, right? We as the church are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been redeemed. We have been given value and significance and worth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What else does the Bible say about those who are in Christ? Well, it says, there is another therefore in Romans 8. There is therefore now, do you remember it? No what? Condemnation. For whom? For those who are in Christ. Right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Our sin will never be held against us for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. I say to you, that is off the charts gospel good news, is it not? Our lives have been positioned as if we never even committed those sins because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore now no condemnation hanging over us, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. And in this very chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a couple of verses ahead, verse 19, Paul is going to talk about God not counting their trespasses against them. Not only that, Romans 8:31 talks about no separation. No separation for whom? For those who are in Christ, right? Are we ever going to be unadopted once we're adopted? Are we ever going to be asked to leave God's family once we're in God's family? No, of course not. We are brought into the family by faith, right? We are reminded of those questions Paul asks in Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can hardship or peril or naked or famine or sword or all those things he mentions? So the obvious answer to those questions is no, 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 no. Nothing can separate us, right, from the love of God in Christ, right? That's the secret. That's the catch. In Christ. We have sanctification in Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians. We studied this verse a few months ago. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Our being conformed to the likeness of Christ is only for those who are in Christ, right? Otherwise, it's just behavioral modification. And that doesn't last very long. My behavior modification lasts 3.5 minutes. I've timed it. How about yours? It doesn't last very long. But lasting change, any kind of lasting good change, is a work of the Spirit. And it is because we're in Christ. We have victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Where do we have victory? In Christ. We have liberty. We have gospel freedom. We don't want to become legalists and let that freedom be robbed or destroyed. Where do we learn that? From Galatians. From Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, particularly deals with the idea of Christian liberty. And verse 4, we have unity. How do we get our unity? We all stand around, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. Is that what the Bible says? Where does our unity come from? The fact that we are in Christ. Galatians 3:28. Because you're in Christ, and I'm in Christ, and she's in Christ, and he's in Christ. We are together in Christ. It is a work of the Holy Spirit and a byproduct of the life change that has happened in each one of us. Where is that unity found? In Christ. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We are sealed in heaven. Ephesians 2:6. Who is sealed in heaven? Those who are in Christ. Are you following me? All the blessings that we often take for granted that come from knowing Jesus Christ directly relate to the doctrine of our being in Christ Jesus. And so Paul drives the point home again and again and again. We are sealed in heaven. We are created for good works, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. We memorized that as kids many times. Nobody's going to brag about it. It was a gift from God. Nobody's going to be boasting. 4, Ephesians 2:10. You were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. For who to do? For those who are in Christ. It was part of His sovereign plan, and a wonderful plan. We are brought near. Who's brought near? Those of us who are in Christ. Ephesians 2:13, we're brought near. We once had to stand way back and tremble. Now we're brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have encouragement in Christ. Philippians 2:1, we look forward to resurrected bodies one day and our own resurrection after the example of our resurrected Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, our salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, so here's my list in my sermon notes. Redemption, no condemnation, no separation, sanctification, victory, liberty, unity, spiritual blessings, sealed in heaven, created for good works, brought near, encouraged, resurrected, and saved. Other than that, being in Christ is no big deal. It's everything. It's everything. Being in Christ is everything. And I don't want you to miss it when you see those two words. It's all right. We can give Him praise. It is everything to be in Jesus Christ. You see, we are not the vine. We're the branches. And the branches get their life from the vine. And Jesus has reserved the title of vine for Himself. You see, we are united with Christ. We have union with Christ. It is personal and it is permanent. It is personal and it is permanent. If you are in Christ, you will never be not in Christ. Period. Because once we are brought into God's family, we are forever, forever in God's family. So the believer's will is now directed toward God and being directed toward God. We once were at enmity with God. We once were rebellious toward God. We once were at war with God. But a new change has happened in our hearts. A new dynamic activity of the Holy Spirit has burst forth in our hearts. And now we are inclined toward God. And we are being inclined toward God in increasing measure. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is. He is. Look in the mirror. That's what you are, not necessarily what you feel like. He is. He is. He is. Remember, the verb is added because the verb is obvious. Paul doesn't say, and he could say, but he doesn't say, he might be. He doesn't say, she could be. The obvious verb is, he is. 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 It is a profound here and now reality. It is the core of who I am. It is the core of who you are. And I am convinced that we are like the kitty who ought to be feeling like a lion, but doesn't see the lion the way we ought to see the lion. And that because we don't see the lion the way we ought to see the lion, we don't have the spiritual passion and energy and fervor and vitality that we ought to have. One of the main reasons we don't have it is because we've forgotten what the Bible says about who we are. If you want to give yourself a late Christmas gift, give yourself the gift before 2015 even launches of deciding to believe that you are really who the Bible says you are in Christ. It'll be the best gift you could ever give yourself. You know what I mean? It would be the best gift you could ever give yourself. And may God grant us the grace to take Him at His word. You see, passion is an attempt to capture what can only be captured if God gives us grace to capture it. Passion is not just emotion. Passion comes from knowing God and being found in Him. Psalm 63:1, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's the kind of passion you and I want to have. That's the kind of earnest seeking you and I want to be about in 2015. That's the kind of thirsting for the kingdom of God that you and I want to experience in 2015. That's the kind of yearning for the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I want to have as the desire of all desires in our souls. We can't just think rightly or act rightly, but we even have to feel rightly. And by that I mean we have to allow Christ to ascend to His proper place among our passions. And if I'm reading my Bible right, He ought to be passion number one. What say you, church? He ought to be passion number one. And one of the reasons that passion wanes is because we do not see ourselves the way the Bible describes us. And my prayer is that this Sunday and the next, the Lord will begin to till that soil in our souls and produce in us that kind of spiritual fervor that you and I know we really want to have going on there. I pray that all of you will be engaged in worship for Christ and that I will be engaged actively, passionately in worship of Christ in the new year. Because the Bible says we are what? New creations. Moving down now to the bottom. He is a new creation. Now, if my homework is correct, this phrase appears only twice in the entire New Testament. Here and in Galatians 6:15. And the context in Galatians is circumcision isn't a big deal, or uncircumcision isn't a big deal. The main big deal this side of the cross is the cross. You know what I mean? The main big deal is being in Christ. The main deal is Christ. I believe what Paul is doing is he's making what we might call a logical corollary. And I believe there are more than one in this verse. We're going to deal with just one this morning. If, look at the text, start at the top, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Logical corollary number one. Why? Why are we a new creation? Because a marvelous metamorphosis has transpired in our souls. That's a tongue twister. Marvelous metamorphosis, but it works. A marvelous metamorphosis has transpired in our souls. We do not need simply to turn over a new leaf. We need to live a new life. There's a difference. We can turn over a new leaf perhaps in our own strength. But what Christ is doing in us, we cannot do on our own. What Christ is doing in us, we are dependent upon Him to fully finish the job. You know what I mean? We need a new life. Paul says here we have it. We have it in Jesus Christ. John Gill, in his old commentary, phrased it like this. We don't need a working upon or an improvement of the old principles of nature, but an implantation of new principles of grace and holiness. Here, Paul speaks of a new heart and a new spirit. And in us, new light and new life and new affections and new desires and new delights and new joys and new eyes to see with and new ears to hear with and new feet to walk and new hands to work. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to sign up for new. I need all those news. I need every one of those. Because see, I grow cold and I grow stale and I grow calloused. But I need passion, don't you? I need passion for Christ. And I believe He wants us to display that passion this year from the heart. That we might be His people and love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Titus. It's the last place I'll have you look. Just one verse I want to pull out of Titus. I don't know why I'm so drawn there this morning, but it's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. He saved us. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Where has our new creation identity come from? The Holy Spirit. Who has applied the work of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who is living out the work of Christ in and through us? The Holy Spirit. How many days can we make it in 2015 without the Holy Spirit? Zero. We need Him. Church, we need Him. First Baptist Paducah, we need Him. We need to seek Him with all our hearts. I believe what Paul is describing is that a union with Christ, if it's real, translates into a communion with Christ, which is also real. If our communion with Christ isn't real, maybe we were never united in the first place. Maybe we need to go back and make sure we really are in Christ, that we really are united to Christ by faith. That we're not banking on something we did or something we said or some commitment we made. That we're banking on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, positionally, this is everything. We are justified in Jesus Christ. Practically, this is everything. We are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Experientially, this is everything. We are conformed to the likeness of the Savior in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. Is Paul talking about sinless perfection and never sinning again? I hope not. I don't know if I'll make it through this sermon without sinning again, at least in my mind. How about you? I don't think he's saying here we'll never sin. But I think he's saying here that sin does not hold the same power and sway and authority over us that it used to hold. Do you see that here, church? Because we're in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And so now my sin will break my heart. It didn't break my heart before. As a matter of fact, I kind of like doing it. But now it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, you see, because my heart is being moved in the direction of Christ-likeness. And so is yours, if you're in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I found a phrase that I really like, unbound from sin. I like that phrase because I think it expresses the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. There will continue to be present sin in our lives. I will probably cop a bad attitude at some point tomorrow. How about you? I will probably think something tomorrow that I thought last Thursday. I hope I never think it again. But it will not identify me. It will not identify me because my identity is in Christ. You see, that's who I am. And that's who you are if you belong to our Savior as well. I think this also affects how I see you and how you see me and how we see other people. We don't look at them superficially. We look at them as instruments in which God is working His marvelous grace. We don't look at them as just creatures. We look at people as special creations created in the image of God. And now, if they're in Christ, being recreated in the image and likeness of Christ. Refashioned in the image and likeness of Christ. Redirected toward the person and work and character of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about this next Sunday morning. But for now, I want you to just ponder all week what it means to be in Christ. Next week we'll focus on letting the past go. But right now, this week, between now and next Sunday, I want you to focus on being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have union with Christ? What does it mean to have communion with Christ? What does it mean to be one with Christ and one with other believers? Because I'm one with Christ, and to delight in the glory and joy of all of this. There was an old hymn written back in the early 1800s. You've likely never heard it. But here are its five stanzas. It was written by John Kent. "Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace that hell with its infernal train shall ne'er dissolve nor rend in vain. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity. One with Christ Jesus as He lived, my righteous representative, one with my Savior crucified, I died with Jesus when He died. One in the tomb, one when He rose, one when He triumphed o'er His foes, one when in heaven He took His seat, while seraphs sang all hell's defeat. This sacred tie forbids their fears. For all He is or has is theirs. With Him their head they stand or fall, their life, their surety, and their all. God in heaven, look mercifully upon this congregation as we end 2014 and as we begin a new year. Fix our identity issues, God, starting with the senior pastor and including everybody hearing this message. Fix our identity issues. We have chosen to allow our identity to be in our position, our salary, race, ethnicity, socioeconomic background, education, pedigree, resume, skin color. The list could go on and on. None of those is the primary identity of the believer. None of those is the primary identity of the Christian. The identity is simply this: in Christ. May that identity grab our hearts. May that identity fuel our mission. May that identity be the song that we sing. May that identity be the joy that we share. May that identity be that which is our public identity in this community. Those people over there at First Baptist aren't perfect, but they sure do seem to love a perfect Savior.